put up by the sound of polystyrene being moved. Before we get to God's word, reading God's word, you might remember last time I preached, I told you I'd been on holiday, not last week when Christine was here, but the week before, I said I've been to this place called Satnahu, which is a where they've done this film called The Dig, and where they unearthed this Anglo-Saxon boat. It's a burial boat. The king of the Anglo-Saxons at that part of the world, in 620 or so, was buried in his boat, along with all this gold and everything else for the future life that he was going to have. You remember I talked about all that? King Redwald, I think his name was, and I said, and they unearthed all this wonderful headdress and everything else, and lots of gold, and a baptismal spoon. No, there were two of those, actually, two baptismal spoons. So he had some sort of Christian faith as well as... We'll have to move to the drawing in a minute, Jane. He had some sort of Christian faith, but he still kept his old faith. So that's why he needed the boat to help him into the next life, and he needed the gold and the objects to help him into the next life. If you weren't here, remember me telling you this, some of you. Oh, I'm glad you did, there we are. But I said that it didn't cut it at all. It's of no value, it just laid there. It was useless and worthless. I said that all the riches and power in the world won't cut it in the next life. Won't cut it in the next life. And I also mentioned about all these billionaires in today's world, playing spacemen, bouncing around the atmosphere of the Earth, spending billions and billions of pounds, but it could be spent on much better things than them just floating around for a few seconds on the edge of space. You know, when you've lived and seen men walk on the moon, it's barely credible, is it? You think people are spending billions of pounds on this stuff. What are they doing? Well, they've had an experience. They're looking with all their money, they're looking for something more. They're looking for something more, meaning, purpose. Oh, perhaps this will achieve it. I'll float around and roll around in outer space and then take a slight risk coming back in things and going. But riches, you see, can never, what I tried to say last time, riches, I believe, the Bible's very clear, they're not robbing themselves. But they cannot ever bring satisfaction to life or fulfillment to life. Because you've had the float around, and then what? You're back to Earth literally with a bang. Sorry, that was quite funny, Ruth. I almost got bang. It was quite cool, wasn't it? You know, but it's... So all the riches don't bring satisfaction to life or fulfillment. And this got me thinking, actually, about this rich young ruler that Jesus met. It's not a story, it's not a parable, it's a real life encounter that Jesus had with this young guy who was very rich. Rich young ruler. And he was very religious too. He kept all the commands. You know, he was excellent. So with that in mind, we're now going to pass over to Tracy, so we read God's word right now. Okay.
Hey, Tracy, over to you.
Okay, the reading is from Mark 10 and verses 17 to 27. The rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lacked, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.
Thank you, Tracy. Came over very clearly. Thank you so much. We got Chara up on the screen as well. Does that work? No?
Give me a second.
There we are. Thank you, Tracy. You're up on air screen now. Thank you. Well, that proves that works.
Yes, it does.
That's the end of me coming in person.
You will see you again.
Yeah, on the screen. No, that's... I'm sorry, please forgive me. This guy then, this rich young ruler, appears to have it all. He's got wealth, and he's upright in the society which he finds himself in. The Jewish society, very religious as well, it's cool. So he's got a lot of wealth. He's described as a ruler. And he has an appearance of uprightness in the community. Very important. Quite a good guy to have. You could argue, actually, because Jesus sent him away, that Jesus failed on this occasion. I'll come on to that at another time. Did Jesus fail? Oh, there's a thought for you. Anyway, we won't go there for a minute, because that's not where I want to go to. This guy has got it all. He's been probably privately educated. He's had power, he's got power and wealth. Everything that the world desires, actually, this young guy encapsulates. And he appears to be moral and upright. You know, surely a good member of the church. Surely just what Jesus is looking for. But still, with all that, with the wealth, the education, the status in society, coming from a ruling class, he's looking for something. He's observed all the Jewish law. He has a good form of religion. But he's still looking for meaning. He's still looking for security. He's still looking for fulfillment. Especially in the world to come. How can I say that? Because it says this. He says, good teacher. Which Jesus picks it up on, which I'm not going to deal with this with. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question that is uppermost in his mind. What must I do? What I've got, there's something missing. What is it? Well, I will unpack this scripture a little bit today. I want you to bear it in mind. And I will definitely unpack it next week as well, because there's so many wonderful things to come out from. But I'm not going to do that now, because we're going to stop for a moment. I want to have another song. And then I shall start on the first part of this, and it's the clue is in the title, The Rich Young Ruler. Thank you. But our lives not on things floating around of no value, but our lives be fixed firmly on you. Yes. back down. It's part two.
You sit down if you want to.
Yeah, I'm alright.
Are
you
sure?
I'm not trying to ask you behind me, I can't see you, mate. She'll be pulling faces. As you she'll let me know it is. So I sort of thinking about this rich young ruler. But it seems very alien to me. It's this guy born with loads and loads, what they would call shitloads of money and privilege. It is very alien to me. I don't come from the ruling class. This is why I said it might be a bit personal. And I don't think we probably don't come from that group either. And not many people where we live come from that group. And if you do and you're watching this online, bless you as well, because hold on with me, because actually I'm not just having a go at rich people this morning by any stretch of the imagination. Because I want to teach from God's word, not just what I think. It's very easy to get what I think muddled up with what God says. And we've blamed off all sorts of problems then, don't we? But there you are, we'll come back to that. I don't come from that. He was probably born into wealth. He's not somebody made a lot of money. He probably was born into it. Because he's young. That's the clue, alright? He's the rich young ruler. He's not had time to accumulate lots of wealth. So he was probably born into the money and privileged position. You agree with that? You see that from the scriptures, can't you? There we are, fair enough. But I wasn't. My first 4 years of life were excellent. Grew up in a nice little house. I remember making daisy chains with my sister in the garden. It's a big garden. I remember it had a proper bathroom and everything. And then the government changed all the rules because my mum and dad didn't own this place. And they decided that you had no right to live where you'd lived for 20 or 30 years. Changed all the rules. So my mum and dad were evicted. And at age 4, I went to live in a 2-up, 2-down fisherman's cottage by the sea. Well, it was a slum. All right, you could... it didn't have a bathroom, and it had a toilet outside. It didn't have any heating, but you could see outdoors quite well when you just looked through, the outdoors was there. It was a very interesting place to live. I actually quite liked it in a strange way. I wasn't being told what to do. You could have a bath, and that sort of thing, because there wasn't really... I remember having 2 baths, I think, in a tin bath. Similar? Well, believe me, there was poverty in this country as well as anywhere else, and I grew up with some of that poverty. I had second-hand clothing. Hand-me-downs, they called it. Perhaps I don't know. But anyway, that's a long way from the rich young ruler. In fact, this place was so bad, I mean, we had one sink in the kitchen, and we soon discovered when it was a fisherman's cottage, when the tide came to high tide, real high tide, what they call a spring tide, the water used to come back in their backyard from the toilet. So the backyard used to flood, because it was all a little walled round thing, with sewage. I won't even mention to you what used to float around in the sewerage. I had no idea, I'm only young. I didn't know what it was. I was great fun putting my buddies on to play in this stuff. But it wasn't because it was absolutely what you wrote about. Anyway, you think we could have done the bath, couldn't I? It must have smelled awful. Anyway, enough of that. Why am I going here? Because it got me thinking. And you won't be sanitised on that Zoom for too long, so I thought you're going to have me literally unsanitised this morning, as it were. Two up, two down, slow. Second-hand clothing. And I realised, I turned 11, I got to 11, and we got rehoused in a nice council house. Didn't have any real heating, just a gas fire. We had a bath. Not sure what I think about that really, but I did actually, it was quite exciting, particularly as you move into teenage years, washing becomes more interesting to you. Doesn't it? And making yourself look smart, boys. You know what I mean? Yes. Because you suddenly are. But I came from that, I was sent to a secondary school because I failed the class 11 plus thing. You know, they didn't even tell us we were taking it. Did they? Didn't tell us. So, believe me, this is my background. What are we doing listening to this man? And I realised, I met a friend some years later who emigrated to Australia, and we went, when we got to 14, 15, or let's call it 15, you end up having to have an interview with the careers officer. Well, you go to that school, lots of jobs in this factory, in that factory, or labouring, manual jobs, or that was it. Your pathway was marked out, Brian Picard, factory worker. I said, I want to be a barber, so that's the span of work. And I became one. He said, ring a bell, and if you work here, you can sack me at the end of it, I don't care really. Now, I learned to be a barber, and as part of it, I cut hair in a number of what we call public schools, private schools. The big one in Lancing College, I cut hair there. What's his name? Tim Rice and those sorts of people went there, and I might have cut his hair. All over the place, I was cutting the hair of the privileged people in Sussex. Well, they didn't discuss in Sussex. They had beautiful education. They learnt things like Latin and things. They had beautiful sports fields. And I thought, oh, well, there we are. And they were public schools for the privileged. The young rulers of today, probably many of them now, are sitting in the cabinet or somewhere else. Young wealthy who were getting the best education, the best universities, and the best jobs. Is that correct? I still find it amazing that I think it's 90% of the entrance into Oxford and Cambridge come from private public schools. It's huge. But anyway, that's you have to be very careful, you see, because I've just started to get really bitter. And twisted. And you wouldn't want a bitter, twisted pastor. No. A really bad idea to be bitter and twisted. But I need to share with you the reality of these things. No rich, young, ruler, pastor. And as I got older, I could see just however hard you worked. If you came from that sort of background, however hard you worked, all the best jobs, all the big money, all the tickets for the best seats in Wimbledon, tennis. I've seen some rich people then, you know full well they've not got into the lottery before, don't they? Their names weren't pulled out of a hat. Have you noticed that? I always complain about it, it never gets me anywhere. Always to the posh boys and girls. So I became a Christian at 18, and God has started to do lots of interesting things in me. But one of the things that I wanted to do as a Christian was to prove myself worthy somehow. That I will prove you people wrong. That we are better than working in a factory. And it drove me to be quite successful in business. And I was successful in business for a long time. And I intended to make at least £1 million. And quite possibly, if God hadn't grabbed hold of me and I'd made as much as Richard Branson, I could have been floating around in the atmosphere, you know, with the when we had the rocket ship. Probably not, Paul. I'm having a dream here. But anyway, why am I saying all this to you? Well, it bred in me a sense of injustice, growing up like that, of things that were wrong. I hate injustice. I hate things that are wrong. And it grew to me also, then, something that a dislike for people that had all this stuff that was just given to me. Notice how complicated that is, because I wanted to be a millionaire. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Then in the 30s, God does something with me, takes away my businesses, and I have to focus on Him alone, on Jesus alone. And God calls me to become a minister. The trouble is, you see, you can't leave that background behind. God's called me to be a minister. So I go for an interview. When did you leave school, Mr. Picard? Have you got any A levels? A levels? I haven't got a level to be named. I've got a diploma in how to cut hair. Will that do? Oh, and also colour hair. Straighten the hair, I could do it all at one stage when I was younger. But not anymore. But what I discovered, you see, is that where you were born, where you were educated, or your lack of it, still affected your progress, even in the church. Even in the Baptist church. And even more so in some other denominations, and particularly back 30 plus years ago. In fact, I wouldn't have been allowed to talk to you like this with my normal accent. People were educated to talk proper, like what Wayne did. It was part of the training for one to become a minister. I can think of one of these rich boys who had him as a pastor. He was a very nice man, Pastor Colin Weather. He was in private school as well. It may be very useful to other things, but he's a friend of mine, so that's fine. I've nothing against anybody with any of that. But he helped me become a minister, which was wonderful. But it produced in me that sense of injustice, wrong, dislike. And I discovered that there's this class system, even in Jesus' church, that was prevalent. And in fact, somebody said to me in my second church, and they said to Lynn behind my back, because she heard them say it, he's not top drawer, is he? Not top drawer means not top class, not upper class, not top drawer. Oh, no, I'm not. And it upset me for a while. And it concerned me. And God had to deal with me about that. So you always want to try and prove that person wrong as well. Because we're all right, actually. Us people us just workers, we're okay. I've learned to love myself now a bit more. Hopefully you will as well. And only Jesus can do that when you have so much baggage. When you carry so much baggage, only Jesus can do that for us. The ironic thing is, you know, if I'd made £1 million, I would have probably sent my kids to private schools. Sorry, Tony, I might have done anyway. You know, they had 10 in a class and we had 40 in theirs, but okay. What am I saying to you? I'm going to say this to you, to come back to this scripture. This produced in me two things, all this background, two things. I said to you, I will prove you wrong. And that drove me in business, and I found it drove me in the church. And as I started to be taught, the first week I went to Rocky Place, down in Horsham, the Christian Training Centre, we had some encounters with God there, and the Lord whispered in my ear, I promised you before, Brian, you haven't got to prove anything to anybody anymore. And it was one of these awfully quiet prayer meetings where you shouldn't giggle, and I laughed. I laughed and laughed. Because suddenly God, and probably too many got it, I've called you because I love you. You're special because I love you. You don't have to prove anything to me, and you don't have to prove anything to anybody else. And he went, shh, huge weight. The word of entrance of God's word brings light. The entrance of God's illumination brings enlightenment. That is why we need the prophetic word of God and the written word of God together to bring enlightenment to where we are. It's not just dead verses here we've got. This is a live, living book that God speaks to us. You don't have to prove anything to anybody anymore, Brian. The second thing now it produced in me, which is a very strange thing, is what I'd have to describe to you as reverse snobbery. You know what reverse snobbery is? You suffer from that, and I see it in lots of people. Actually, I take a certain amount of delight when I see the rich, posh boys and girls getting it all wrong and messing up. So when I see one of these nice posh cabinet ministers quite clearly getting it wrong, there's a bit of thinking. Or when the financial crash came back in 2008, a bit of me thought, yes, you know, I'm sure we do better. But reverse snobbery, which I actually see in a lot of people, is disliking, not trusting those from the privileged background. Does that really feel with anyone? It does actually, doesn't it? You know, it does actually, we think, oh, we're a bit better than that. We've got a better handle on life. Almost enjoying it sometimes when the rich posh kids don't always get it right. I was talking to a friend of mine who's very successful in banking. He actually did make going to a grammar school. But we sat at lunch and I've got two friends that are bank managers. I need them to sort out my finances, these bank managers. But both came to the conclusion they could never progress past a certain point because they didn't attend the right school or the right university. And that the jobs on the board of the bank and the board of this and the board of that seem to predominantly be preserved for the 90-odd% of people that get into this. And I don't know, I found that to be rather difficult, and it produces this thing in me, you know, of dislike and distrust. I get cross when I see these people with these posh seats at Wimbledon and these other places that you can't get to get without your money. How have they gone? Because it's a network. I will get back to the scripture. Because there's one verse, you see, that knocks all this in six. Come back with me if you will. Come back, right? Because that is one thing that knocks it to six. And it says this, that puts reverse snobbery in its right place. Verse 21. Jesus looked at this rich, privileged young ruler and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And you see, we tend to think that Jesus only loves the poor. That's part of reverse snobbery. Jesus loves the rich as well. And everybody in between. Jesus loves the educated and the uneducated. He loves people of every shade and colour and background. We are all loved by the one Saviour Jesus. And that is the Jesus way. That's his way. That's what sorts out my wonky thinking. And you can always allow it to creep back in. This is these people of privilege. They're all loved by God. We're all loved by God. And Jesus wants him desperately in his kingdom. He wants the person on the street and the person, you know, who's belted around in space. He wants them all in his kingdom. And he wanted me in his kingdom. And he wants you in his kingdom. And he loves us. And he calls us to give up that which we love the most. And for this man, it was his wealth. But Jesus says it's so hard for the rich sometimes to inherit the kingdom of God. It's almost impossible. But with God, everything is possible. If God could rescue me, he could rescue this rich person. He could reach anybody across the world. There are no barriers to following God. And that's what I wanted to think about before I unpack this thing next time. What the scripture is saying to us. The very essence of it. You can't live it outside of who you are. Faith is lived with their own history, their own background. And that's good. But the Lord meets us there as well. He takes us on a journey somewhere else. I would never be able to talk posh. Well, one could if one tried hard. But not for very long. I tried it once at a church. I only got about 5 minutes into the sermon before the first page dropped and my language changed. And why bother? You know, God's made you and I uniquely. He's given us unique backgrounds and challenges and difficulties of all shapes and sizes. But let's leave today knowing that we, God's Son, looks at you and us from eternity. He looked at you and I from the cross and he loved us. And he chose us. And he called us. And he says to you and me, you haven't got a proven thing anymore. I've done the proven for you. You're my child. And I love you. Let's stop and pray. Look, it's a very simple thing to say that you're my child and that you love us. But that's the reality. That you love us. You're not. We can do lots of religious things, but they don't make you love us more. We can give to this, we can do that, but you love us despite our history, despite what we've done or what's been done to us. And Lord, I pray that you will give us that same heart of acceptance for others who are different to us. Others that come from a different part of society, from different places, that we will be able to look at others in your eyes and love them. As you love. Lord, thank you that we are loved. I just want you to hear the Lord say that to you. Close your eyes for a minute and let him whisper that to your spirit. You are loved by me. You are special in my eyes. I love you, bride. I love you. Each person, Jesus says this to you tonight. I love you. And therefore, if I love you, I command you to love one another, to honour and to respect one another. And to share my love. Wherever you find yourself. For I am with you. Yesterday. Now. And tomorrow. And every day of your life. Amen. Just while we're doing that, let us pray now. For others. Let's pray.